Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for bringing us together for this conference, bringing us to this wonderful matter of your divine dispensing in the divine Trinity, Lord, for the accomplishment of your divine economy. Lord, we really pray that the heavens will be open to us. This morning, transfuse and infuse us with yourself. Draw us again, Lord. Oh, woo us and win us for yourself. Do keep us all our hearts fully open to you. Take away any kind of covering, any kind of insulation. We want to give you an unhindered way in our being. Lord, to fill us with yourself today. Open this word to us. Amen. God's economy is deep, is profound, is wonderful. At the same time, it is mysterious. The Bible shows us this economy of God involves God's desire to have a relationship with man. God has this interest in man. He loves man. And eventually, that love even caused him to become a man, to be close to man, to approach man. And after his death and resurrection, he became a life-giving spirit in order to enter into man, so that he can become one with man, and man can become one with him. This is the spirit, the heart of God's economy. We need to see this relationship that God desires to have with us. It's actually a story of love. It's a romantic relationship. It is not just some kind of a religious relationship, some kind of a just formal relationship. Rather, it's a very romantic relationship. This morning we come to this message entitled Experiencing the Divine Dispensing of the Divine Trinity by Living in the Divine Romance. Our God is a very romantic God. Our God is a God of love. Many people had their concept that God is someone who is fierce, who is horrifying, always just watching out for our mistakes, so he will punish us, he will judge us. This is the concept of God to many people. But our God is not exactly like that, although there is an aspect of his like this revealed in the Word. But as a whole, the Bible reveals to us a loving God, a romantic God, a God who actually loves man so much that he would even come to draw us, to court us. I really love these days in Hosea 11. There is a word, the verse that says, I drew them with the cords of a man and with the bands of love. You know that we are under God's courting. God is courting us. He is drawing us every day. Throughout our entire Christian life, we are on this course of being drawn by the Lord, being courted by Him. You know, in the last part of that verse, God even says, I gently cause you to eat. Do you realize how God courting is so tender that He would even say, I'm not going to force you, I'm going to gently cause you to eat. He realized after 40 years of staying in Egypt, that they had been used to a certain kind of food, the children of Israel, and now God brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness, and God loved them so much that He even would gently causing them to eat, taking care of their feeling. This is how much God loved us. So the whole Bible actually is a story of love. It's a romantic story. This is the way God takes to dispense Himself into us. Nothing is better, is more effective than the way of love. Love indeed is the shortest path. It's the straightest way for God to dispense Himself into us. God is not going to force Himself into us, to pressure Himself into us. God takes the way of love, to gently, little by little, not all at once, but throughout our entire life, little by little, in a gentle way, He is imparting, dispensing Himself into us by the way of love, by this romantic relationship. Now, let's come to take a look at this this outline. The first point says the Bible is a romance in the most pure and most holy sense of a universal couple, God in Christ as the bridegroom and God's redeemed people as the bride. This statement was made by Brother Witness Lee back in 1974 when he had his first life study training on the book of Romans. Apparently he was helping us to study the book of Romans, but he opened that study by telling us, in order to understand Romans, you have to understand the whole Bible, the position of Romans in the whole Bible, and the whole Bible actually is a romance. That's how he started the life study of Romans. That actually is the beginning of all the life studies. To show us, the Bible is a romantic book. Have you ever thought about that? Many Christians treated the Bible as a holy book, it is, as a book full of teaching, full of doctrines, much knowledge concerning God, concerning His doings, and that's true. But intrinsically, brothers and sisters, the Bible is a book of romance. The Bible is a book that reveals to us how much this God falls in love with man. He loves man. He pursues man. He courts man. And He just eventually, that love caused Him to become a man. That's not an easy step. He took that pain, that difficulties to become a man, even a man of sorrow, in order to approach us, to come to the same level as us, so that one day, by becoming the Spirit, He can enter into man, to mingle with man, and to become one with man. You think about this. This is God's economy. The Bible is about this. It's not just to tell you how to do this or that, to please God, to worship God, to to help God out in His work is not about this. It is a love story. It's a romantic story. A romance. There are many romantic stories in the world today, but hardly any of the romance is pure. For sure, it's not holy. But here, this romance recorded in the Bible is the most pure, is the most holy. And this romance involves two parties, very different parties. One is God, one is man. One is divine, the other is human. One is perfect, the other is fully imperfect. And one is immortal, the other is mortal. How can these two have a romantic relationship? One is a king, the other one is a country girl. I mean, such a big gap. Yet, this very one, who is God, divine, holy, perfect, immortal, loves this one, who is human, poor, imperfect, mortal. So this love story involves a lot. It is not just a matter of lovey-dovey, I love you, you love me. It's not just about that. It involves a long process. How to bring this one who is so high, so perfect, so divine to the level of this one who seems so common, so imperfect, but at the same time to lift up the level of this person to a point that these two can become compatible. This is tremendous. What a romantic story this is. This is the relationship God takes to impart Himself into us. Dear saints, I am so glad the Lord brought us to this subject of the divine dispensing in this conference. Some of you may think this is just a repetition of the subject a year ago. This is just the same old thing that we've been talking about conference after conference. I beg you, don't think that way. If you think that way, you are in need of this conference the most. You need the most dispensing. You are short of God. I am short of God. We need much dispensing. We don't know how lacking we are. We are full of knowledge. We have the high peak truth. We have all the knowledge, God-ordained way. We know how to do things. We know how to serve. But we are missing something. We are missing God Himself. We need the dispensing, brothers and sisters. I would even just would cry out, Lord, help us to see this. Lord, I need you more than ever before. Before the Lord Jesus comes back, you think your knowledge of the truth is going to qualify you to stand before His judgment seat? You think your good work of gaining many are going to qualify you to stand before His judgment seat? He is coming back, not only as a judge, He is coming back as a bridegroom. He is looking for the bride who is mature, who is perfected, who is beautified. Are we there? We need the divine dispensing. We need the divine impartation. This divine dispensing is not about God giving you something of Himself. His love, His virtues, and so forth. It is a matter of God giving Himself to us. What we need is God Himself. Not just His love, not just His kindness, not just His patience and so forth. We need God Himself to be dispensed into us. We don't know how stubborn we are. We don't know how hard we are. And God takes the way of love to break through our resistance our hardness so that he can penetrate, to get a little bit opening, so that he can dispense a little bit more of himself into you and me. I hope through this weekend, our heart can open a little bit more to the Lord. What we need is not this or that. We need more of himself to be added, even constituted into our being. This will prepare the bride. This will make us rapture ready. Point A says, throughout the centuries, God has had a romance with man. He created man with the purpose of having a counterpart. Of course, the whole Bible talks about this. Even in the Old Testament, if you read the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, all these books mention explicitly that Jehovah is our husband. We are his wife. Jehovah our maker, he is our husband. We are to be his wife. And there are also many types and figures used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to portray this matter. So the Bible is full of this. Even hopefully maybe after this weekend, with this view, you reread the Bible again. You will see this Bible indeed is a book of romance. It's a book telling us how much God wants to be our husband, and he wants us to be our wife, to be his wife. He created man, even with the purpose of having a counterpart. God did not love man as a kind of an afterthought, seeing man becoming so pitiful that he would bestow some love to this poor, pitiful man. God loved man even before in eternity past. He has this thought. He has this intention. He has this intense desire within him to have this love relationship with man. It is with this thought he created man. And we know after Adam was created, God says, it's not good for this man to be alone. He needs a helpmeet. He needs a counterpart. And so, taking one of his rib, God used to build a woman for Adam to be his counterpart. At the beginning of the Bible, after man was created, there was this story of a marriage of Adam and Eve. That's how the Bible is opened up. And you know how the Bible ends? It also ends with a marriage. The marriage of the Spirit and the bride, mentioned in Revelation 22. The very God who was typified there by Adam, he after being processed and consummated, he became the Spirit in Revelation 22. And he married the wife there in Genesis, was Eve, typifying the church, the wife of Christ, after being also redeemed, regenerated, transformed, conformed, and glorified, became the bride in Revelation 22. The Bible begins and ends with such a marriage union. God knows. And that actually, that is a window to show us that was God's longing. As Adam needed a counterpart, that actually shows God needed a counterpart. So now B says, God is a lover. Amen? Is God a lover to you? Or is God just a judge? God is just a master? Well, he is on the one hand, but for the most part, in the Bible, God is a lover. He is the top lover. He is the best lover. And he created man in the image of himself as a lover. This means that he created man so that man would love him. Have you ever thought that when God created man in his image, what does that mean? The image refers to what God is. God is love, God is light, God is righteousness, God is holiness. These are the very attributes of God. And when God created man, he made man according, is in that image of his. That means according with all the attributes that God has, now is being replicated, duplicated into man. Man bears the same image as God. So just as God is love, light, righteousness, and holiness, all these aspects of his attributes are being duplicated into man. Now there's something called love is being put into man. As God himself is love, he has the capacity to love, he has the need of love. Now within man, there is the same thing that is put within us. Unlike the other creatures, there is not, all the other creatures don't have this kind of desire. But only within man, who was created in God's image, we have the desire for love, we have the capacity to love. This is the way that God made us in his image as a lover. This means he created man so that man would love him. So even at the time of creation, by creating us in his image, God is expecting, preparing and expecting us to love him with that love he put in man. That's why he can say in the Bible that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Is this just merely a commandment? Or it is just a prophecy or a promise saying we all shall love the Lord our God with all our heart. Because this love has been put into us. It's not something that we must do, but it's something that we shall do. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Because that love was already put into us when God made man in his image. The entire Bible is a divine romance, and Song of Songs is an abridged form of this romance. The Bible has 66 books, and there's one book among them called Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, comprised only of 8 chapters. I would say this is my favorite book in the Old Testament, especially, but doesn't mean I understand fully about it. It's a lovely book, but it's a very difficult book to understand. But thank the Lord for the ministry. My, what the ministry opens up. Through Brother Watchman Nee's, his exposition on Song of Songs, and also Brother Lee's life study on Song of Songs, crystallization of Song of Songs, my, they open up this little book to us. I treasured it to the uttermost. And Brother Lee once said that this little book, 8 chapters, actually is a miniature of the whole Bible. When I first heard that, I didn't quite fully understand. But through the years, I cannot more agree. Indeed, these 8 chapters, this short book of Song of Songs, is a miniature of the whole Bible. Now, what do we see in this short book of Song of Songs? Number one, the Bible is a romantic book, and our relationship with the Lord should become more and more romantic. Is your relationship with the Lord becoming more romantic or becoming more formal, more ritualistic, more routine? I'm very concerned, brothers and sisters. Through the 100 years of the Lord's work and the Lord's move in His recovery among us, we have picked up a lot of knowledge, a lot of skills even. But how about our love toward Him? Our romantic heart, our romantic relationship with Him. Are we becoming more romantic, or are we becoming more lukewarm, formal? This is a very important matter. I have been very much impressed with the Lord's, with the recent ITERO, the International Training for Elders and Responsible Ones. We were on the subject of loving the Lord and loving the brothers, one another, is for the organic building up of the church as the body of Christ. I was deeply convicted by the Lord speaking in those messages. I feel that is the Lord speaking to us at this time. We need to have our love refreshed, rekindled. We don't want our knowledge, our experience, to replace our romantic relationship with Him. The Lord Himself says in Matthew that as the lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. These are the days of the end of the age. Lawlessness is abounding, and the love of many grows cold. This is the situation. And living in this situation, what do we do? Should our love also grow cold? Or should we, as those called by Him, taking the way of the Lord's recovery, standing for Him, for His testimony on the earth, should we have our relationship with Him become more romantic or just more formal and routine? I was reminded by the Lord, even we are familiar with John 21, you know, at the seashore when the Lord met the disciples. Peter and the disciples came to shore, and the Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?" How would you have the Lord Jesus come to you and ask you, "Do you love me?" We often refer to that chapter about shepherding. It is true. But that shepherding comes after our response to Him about love. The Lord did not just tell Peter, "Shepherd my sheep, feed my lamb." The Lord, the first question is not about shepherding. The first question is about love. Do you love me? All our works for Him must be a result of this love for Him. Without that love, our shepherding would just be some mere work. All our service, all our work, all our seeking after Him must be out of this love for Him. If there is no romance between us and the Lord Jesus, then we are religious Christians, not romantic Christians. I hope many of us, especially who are now advanced in years, both physically and spiritually, we should not feel that loving the Lord, this is beginner stuff. This is for new ones. Oh, I'm beyond that. I am mature. I'm experienced. That is an indication that we may have fallen. We may have degraded. Just like the church in Ephesus mentioned in Revelation 2. She lost her first love. The Lord rebuked her. She had all the good works, but she lost her first love. And the Lord says, if you do not repent, I will remove the lampstand from you. That is a serious word, brothers and sisters. We are here on the earth to be the Lord's lampstand, to be the Lord's testimony. We don't want to be a church yet without being a lampstand, with the lampstand being taken away. You can continue meeting, but you are not the testimony of Jesus anymore. Because your romantic relationship, your love for the Lord has vanished. The Lord must rekindle, refresh, renew this love within us. We don't want to be religious Christians. We want to be romantic Christians. We should always tell Him, Lord Jesus, I love you. I still love you. Although I have known you for 50 years now, I still love you. I love you today more than 50 years ago. Brother Lee mentioned this story about John Nelson Darby a lot. He was very, very touched whenever he read this part of the story. Brother John Nelson Darby, when he was old in years, and then he was traveling for the Lord, and one night, staying in an inn, he sat down, exhausted from the traveling. He just simply prayed, Lord Jesus, I still love you. Brother Lee said that was the most touching thing about John, Brother Darby. That throughout all his laboring, tireless labor for the Lord, he never forgot his love for him. Everything has to come out of this love for the Lord. Point 3 says, as a whole, the Bible is a word of the divine courtship. In the Bible, we see that God is seeking our love. From the very beginning, God is courting us. From the time that He made man, He began to court man, to woo us, to draw us to Himself. We are still under God's courtship until we are fully taken over by Him. He says, if we would keep God's courting word, we need a responsive affectionate love for Him. This kind of responsive, affectionate love is depicted in Song of Songs, where we have a portrait of the love between the beloved and His love. What is a courting word? At least in the Old Testament, after God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He brought them to Mount Sinai, and there He gave them the Ten Commandments, the law. But just before that, Jehovah said to the people that my loving kindness will be with those who love me and keep my commandments. There, the little word love, even in giving the Ten Commandments, He was not expecting the children of Israel to do this and do that, but He was expecting, by presenting the Ten Commandments, not as a law, so to speak, for them to keep, to strive to keep, but actually it's a revelation of who God is. The Ten Commandments, that's the ten words, they are a portrait of God. You know, when two young persons, they are courting to be trying to find their spouse, one tries to impress the other who he is, how nice he is, how smart he is, right? In order to win the other. Well, in God's courting of us, there on Mount Sinai, he presented the Ten Commandments. Those commandments are not so much for people to keep. That is a revelation of who God is. And God wants his people to love this one. This is me. And God, and Brother Lee even called that as the Ten Commandments, they are the engagement covenant. There on Mount Sinai, God was having an engagement with his people. On the one hand, to show them, this is me, this is who I am. I'm going to marry you, I want you to marry me. I want you to love me. Have you ever thought about the Ten Commandments from this way, from this angle? You think this is for me to keep, for me to do? No, this is just to show us what a wonderful God he is. Handsome man. Perfect gentleman. I love him. This is our God. And there, that is a courting word given there on Mount Sinai. And he expects a responsive, affectionate love from us. We should respond affectionately, not respond like the children of Israel from their flesh, by their flesh, to say, yeah, whatever you say, I will do, we will do. Not knowing how incapable they are. God does not want us to respond to him in that way. God wants us to respond to him affectionately. Yes, God, this is who you are. I cannot make it, but I love you. I'm willing to marry you. God is courting us with these words, drawing us to himself. He needs a response from us, a responsive, affectionate love to him. And all this is being portrayed in the little book, Song of Songs. Number one says, the subject of Song of Songs is the history of love in an excellent marriage, revealing the progressive experience of an individual believer's loving fellowship with Christ. This book, although it's short, but it's full of figures, full of many pictures to show us how a lover and this beloved, who is God, can, in their loving relationship, there is a progress in her experience. I mentioned these two were very different. One is so high, the other one is so low. How do they come together? Yes, there's something called love that drew them together, but still, status-wise, the constitutional speaking, they are very different. So there's a lot of stories, a lot of experiences involved, portrayed in this book of Song of Songs. Because of this love, there's a lot of, using our words today, dispensing. Our triune God in Christ dispenses himself little by little into this lover of his to uplift her from the position, status of a country girl, poor, imperfect, eventually to bring her to the status of Shulamite, the female form, feminine form of Solomon. To bring her to become just the counterpart, perfect counterpart of Solomon. There's a lot of experiences involved. I love reading this book, especially along with the ministry. This book tells us that initially she was likened to a mare, a horse, wild horse, pulling Pharaoh's chariot, full of worldliness, full of naturalness. Then she was advancing as she was pursuing the Lord. She changed. She grew from a horse to the eyes of a dove, to a lily, to a dove, and also to a pillar of cloud, to a bed, to a palanquin, and even to become a crown on Solomon's head. My, there are these progression of experience that we're going to see more. So, brothers and sisters, when we say we love the Lord Jesus, it's not so simple just to sing a few love songs and feel very sweet and just warm, and then you tell the Lord, Lord, I love you, thank you, you love me, now I'd like to give myself to you, do this for you, go there for you. It's not just about that. As you will see in the book of Song of Songs, this love causes her to grow and be transformed by having her personality subdued. She was wild. She was, even in her loving of the Lord, pursuing of the Lord, she was wild like a horse. Do you believe that we can love the Lord in a worldly way? Yes, you love the Lord, but you are loving the Lord pulling Pharaoh's chariot with you. She needs to grow. She needs to transform. The Lord did not rebuke her. Did not try to change her. The Lord continued to draw her. Then little by little, dispensing himself into her. Now, his person gradually, slowly becomes her person. Her person. That in that love relationship, there is an impartation of the Lord's person into her. That eventually, her personality became his personality. Or his personality became her personality. That's why she became Shulamite, Mrs. Solomon. Right? Okay, let me read on. Number two says, Song of Songs is a marvelous and vivid portrait in poetic form of the bridal love between Christ as the bridegroom and his lovers as his bride. Okay, now number two. In Song of Songs, we see the relationship between the experience of the divine dispensing and living in the divine romance. We need to see this. We need to see the relationship between loving the Lord in this divine romance and the experience of the divine dispensing. A says, if we really love the Lord, we will surely have the growth and transformation in life. The more we love the Lord, the more we should grow in life. We cannot say, I love the Lord, yet still pulling the world with me. Yet still conducting myself in a natural, selfish way. If we genuinely love the Lord, we will grow in life. We will be transformed. The two verses, the reference here are very wonderful. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, where it says, the love of Christ constrains us, that we should no longer live to ourselves, but live to Him who died for us and rose again. The more we are constrained by the Lord's love, the more we will have a living to live not to ourselves, but to Him. This is the result of our loving the Lord, to result in our growth in life, and also to our being transformed, as mentioned in chapter 3, verse 18, we are being transformed. Transformation requires the addition of some new element into us. Just like we need to take food into us every day to have a metabolic process, and that we are daily being transformed in our human life. We grow. We become mature. Spiritually, the same thing. We have to have more of Christ's element added into us to cause the growth and eventually the transformation. B says, because the seeking one in Song of Songs loves her beloved so much, she experiences the divine dispensing, and there is a continual change in her growth in life. I mentioned earlier, she grew initially from the stage of a mare, a horse, so strong, so stubborn, pulling even the worldly element. Then, as she continued to pursue the Lord, she changed to become the eyes of a dove. That means her concept is changed. Her mind began to be renewed. Then she became a lily, very simple, trusting in the Lord. And then she became a dove, likened to a dove, very simple, very single for the Lord. These are the stages of transformation. Then she even became a pillar of smoke, a pillar so strong, stretching from earth to heaven, but yet it's a smoke pillar. Just like in Exodus, God himself was a pillar of cloud. Now this one became a pillar of smoke. And then she became a bed to Solomon, for Solomon to sleep on at nighttime. Formerly, in the first four stages, mainly about herself, from the mare to the dove's eyes, to the lily, to the dove. But now, her transformation involves another person now. Now Solomon sleeps on her. Now she became also a palanquin for the movement in daytime, for Solomon to ride on. And she became a crown on Solomon's head. Now there's a person attached to her transformation. Very meaningful. Then after that, she became what? A garden. A garden growing what? All kinds of fruits, all kinds of spices. Formerly, at the beginning of Song of Songs, she appreciated her beloved as a bundle of myrrh, a henna flower. Now, you know, as a garden, she grew henna flower. She produced myrrh. Now, formerly, she only appreciates the Lord as these elements. Now, she is producing them. But the Lord, the transformation did not stop there. She became a building. She became Tirzah. She became Jerusalem. Oh, brothers and sisters, you think these eight chapters are simple? They are not simple. It encapsulates the whole Bible. The Bible began with a garden and it ended with a building. And this lover was a garden and she ended up with a building. This is the result of the divine dispensing into this one. And eventually, the ultimate point of this transformation is that she became Shulamite. She became exactly like her husband. One with her husband. The feminine form of Solomon. She says, whatever one loves, his whole heart, even his whole being, is set on and occupied and possessed by. Whatever we love. We have to set our whole being on it. It's not enough just to sing a few songs, express a few simple prayers. We have to set our whole being, our mind, emotion, and will on Him. As I mentioned, in this love relationship, this romantic relationship between the seeker, the lover, and the beloved, there's not just something sentimental, something emotional. There is an exchange of personality. Christ's person became our person. Solomon's person became the seeker's person. The difficulty in the process of our growth in life is the dealing with our personality. It's one thing to love a certain person, but it's another thing to take that person you love, as your person. Many husbands and wives, we know, we have to say, well, I love my wife, my wife loves me, but can I say I take my wife's person as my person? Or the wife can say that I take my husband's person as my person? Not so easy. We ended up with a lot of argument, reasoning. I like to have the window closed and she likes to have the window open when you sleep. A lot of conflicts in the marriages. It's not because of love, it's because of personality conflict. We're not willing to yield. But here in the Song of Songs, in this love story, we see the subduing of one's person. She is no longer a mare, so strong, so stubborn. Now she is totally yielding to the Lord's personality, to become wholly one with the Lord's personality. So to love the Lord means what? To set our entire being, our spirit, our mind, our soul, and our body, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, absolutely on Him. Let our whole being be occupied by Him and lost in Him so that He becomes everything to us. We are one with Him practically in our daily life. This is the footnote in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He must become everything to us. If you love this Christ must be everything to you. It's not enough just to say, oh, I love Him. No, I will do this for Him. I will do that for Him. That's not good enough. You're still doing all these things by yourself, by your strong soul, by your strong will. He wants to take over you. He wants you to be subdued. So whether you are preaching the gospel, shepherding the young ones, new ones, teaching the word, doing this and doing that, Christ must be everything to us. Lord, I love you, and you must be the one who preached the gospel. You must be the one who is visiting this one. You must be the one who is giving this message. Brothers and sisters, to love the Lord means to let His person subdue you. No longer you trying to do this and do that for the Lord. Don't justify yourself by saying, I'm successful. I'm doing a great work. But who is doing this? You or your beloved? C says, am I right? Number two, to love the Lord Jesus is to appreciate Him, to direct our being toward Him, to open to Him, to enjoy Him, to give Him the first place, to be one with Him, to live Him, and to become Him. I really love these, there are eight items here. I don't have the time to expound them. But it begins with appreciating Him. Saints, to love the Lord begins with our appreciating the Lord. That's not yet enjoying the Lord. That's not the same. To appreciate the Lord doesn't mean yet you are enjoying Him. With the lover, she began to appreciate the Lord as the Hannah flower, as the myrrh, bundle of myrrh, asking the Lord to kiss him with the kisses of the mouth. His love is better than wine. She began to be transformed from the mare to the eye of a dove. Her mind, her concept began to change. She became a lily, trusting in the Lord, living a very simple life for the Lord. It's not until she became a dove, she began to really enjoy the Lord, Brother Lee says. It's at this stage, she was brought into the banqueting house. She was feasting, eating the Lord. Our appreciation of Him needs to lead us to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him. We direct our being toward Him, open to Him, enjoy Him, giving Him the first place, be one with Him, to live Him, to become Him. This is what it means to love the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, in reference here, it refers to hymn number 477. It's one of the oldest hymns recorded in our Bible, in our hymnal. And it's really a wonderful hymn. You should enjoy that in one of your morning time with the Lord. There it talks about, the cross of Christ, not on Golgotha, but it's in our heart. And also, it talks about, in stanza 2, it says that whatever one loves, you must also become that. God, if you love God. Thus, if you love us. Whatever you love, you will become. You love God, you will become God. You love dust, that is the things of the world, you also become dust. So, to love the Lord is definitely not just something emotional. Yes, our feeling will be involved, but it's not just that. It refers to the subduing of our will, of our personality. That His will becomes our will. His person becomes our person. Now we come to Roman numeral 3. Tirzah and Jerusalem signify God's sanctuary, God's dwelling place, with God's holy city surrounding it to be a safeguard. I mentioned they were initially the 8 stages of transformation the seeker passed through, from being a mare all the way to the crown on Solomon's head. That was, I think, to most Christians, that is probably the best they would be expecting. This is marvelous. This is all I want, to be, a crown on Solomon's head. But the transformation did not stop there. She became a garden. Actually, after she became the crown, she was not satisfied. She wanted to go to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. The myrrh there signifies the death of Christ. The frankincense signifies the resurrection of Christ. She realized she needed to experience more of Christ's death, more of Christ's resurrection. Mountain full of it. Hill full of it. She is being perfumed there. She is being permeated there. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, go to Mount Lebanon. From Mount Lebanon, you look down at the lion's den. She was being called to another level of experiencing Him. Lebanon refers to what? To the height, the highest mountain, signifying Christ's ascension. She has to leave her own personal attainment to another level, to come to Christ's ascended position, and from there, she began to engage in the spiritual battle against the enemy. Then after that, she was asked to come down to the valley to become a garden, to produce all kinds of fruits, all kinds of incense, spices for the Lord's enjoyment. But then, that's not the end. Then after she became so satisfying to the Lord, producing what she has been enjoying, now she is likened to as lovely as Tirzah, as beautiful as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem. You think this is accidental? This is just something Solomon dreamed up? This is altogether under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the entire economy of God is embodied here. The seeker attained to such a height of her spirituality, but the Lord is not satisfied with that. She has to become not only a garden, but to become a city, a palace. Tirzah was the capital of the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Tirzah here was used to signify God's sanctuary, a building, God's dwelling place. And Jerusalem is used here to signify the holy city of God to be a safeguard. Now, she is not only personally so spiritual, so holy, and not only she became a bed, a palanquin for Christ to ride on, to rest on, which is already so wonderful. Now she produces, she is a garden producing something for Christ's enjoyment, and now she became a city for the king to dwell in. Not just a bed for Christ to rest on, she became a city, a building, brothers. God these days desires to have a building. Just an individual seeker, growing, becoming spiritual, mature, will not accomplish God's goal. The goal of God's economy is not just about any individual person arriving at a spiritual state. The goal of God's economy is to have a building, a dwelling place of God, for God to be expressed corporately, which today is the body of Christ and will consummate into the new Jerusalem. This is how the Bible ends, brothers and sisters. Today we are being drawn by the Lord in this romantic relationship, receiving His dispensing. The goal is not just for us to be spiritual, mature only. We are to become a building. We are to be built up with all the fellow believers, to be this palace, to be this city, to be a safeguard, a protection for God's interest on the earth. So she is when she became, arrived at this stage of being Tirzah and Jerusalem. She became an army. She became the dawn, the moon, and the sun. She became the heavenly bodies, shining over the whole earth, and ultimately, she was Shulamite. Return, return, O Shulamite. Brothers and sisters, this is the issue of God's dispensing in this romantic relationship. Now let me read on. Point A says, when the lover of Christ becomes one with God to be God's dwelling place, in the eyes of God, she is as beautiful as Tirzah and as lovely as Jerusalem. Through her living in Christ's ascension in resurrection, the lover of Christ becomes mature in the riches of the life of Christ, so that she becomes the building of God, the sanctuary of God, and is safeguard. And see, the lover of Christ lives in the Holy of Holies, the inner chamber of the heavenly sanctuary within the veil, experiencing the ascension of Christ through the cross after her experience of His resurrection. Well, I know there's a lot of words here that we may get a little fuzzy, little confused, what's going on. Well, in brief, to understand the book of Song of Songs, you have to know there are four stages of this seeker's experience. The first stage is the stage of her being attracted and drawn by Christ, so that she may pursue Him for her full satisfaction. This is the stage of appreciation. This is the stage where she experienced the transformation, the growth and transformation from the mare all the way to, you know, to the dove's eye, to the lily, and to the dove. Then, after she attained to a certain stage of spirituality, she got a little bit of distracted by herself. She became self-conscious. So she looked into herself. How come I'm not enjoying the Lord? The Lord is not as sweet to me as last week. What happened? I want that sweetness. I want that intimacy. Well, she became looking inwardly. What's wrong with me? Well, that is a self kind of introspection. Then the second stage of this book is that she was being called by the Lord to be delivered from herself through her oneness with the cross. She had to allow the cross to operate in her to deliver her from her self-introspection. Forget about your self-introspection. The beloved was like a gazelle, hopping, leaping outside of the room. She was in the inner chamber enjoying the sweetness, and suddenly the beloved was found outside, leaping, hopping on the hills, calling her, come away, get out of yourself. Don't bemoan about yourself. Come with me in my resurrection through the cross. She was called out of herself through her full oneness with the cross. But then, as she progressed in that way, the Lord came to call her again, to call her to live in ascension with Him. In ascension with Him, to be as the new creation of God in the resurrection of Christ. Now she is enjoying the Lord, delivered from herself personally. Now she needs to ascend, even to Christ's ascended position. Called to live in ascension with Christ as the new creation in the resurrection of Christ. It's at this point she could even participate in engaging in the spiritual warfare. She was in the height. That is probably the highest attainment all the Christians would just long to be, will be satisfied with. But the book did not stop there. There is still a fourth stage. The fourth stage is for this seeker to be called even more strongly to live, not just in the ascension, but live within the veil. To live within the veil in the sanctuary. In the sanctuary, through the cross of Christ, after experiencing the resurrection. We need time to muse upon these four stages. From the stage of appreciation, to the stage of the cross, delivering us from the self, and to the stage of living in ascension with Christ, and now the final stage is the stage of living within the veil. That is to live in the Holy of Holies, within the sanctuary. Again, I say, brothers and sisters, your personal experience and attainment is necessary in this course of our pursuit, but it is not the goal. The goal is God's building. God must gain the sanctuary, the building, the city of God. And there in that sanctuary, there is a place called the Holy of Holies. That in this final call, the seeker was called to live within the veil. We know when Christ was on the cross, the veil was riven, right? The entry to the Holy of Holies was open. But although it was riven, but the veil was still there. It was not removed. It was riven, but it's not removed. So in our going on with the Lord, we should not think that now I'm so much with the Lord, my flesh is altogether rid of. No. Before the Lord returns, our flesh is still with us. No matter how spiritual, how mature we are, don't forget, there is still the flesh in us that needs to be dealt with. The ultimate call is for us to live within the veil, to deny the flesh, to deal with the flesh, so that we can live in the Holy of Holies. That's where God is. Actually, that Holy of Holies, enlarged, will be the entire New Jerusalem. The whole New Jerusalem will be the eternal, universal Holy of Holies. Because in all three dimensions, 12,000 stadia, are the same. Just like the Holy of Holies, 10 cubits by 10 cubits. She was called now to live within this building, as a corporate building, to live in the Holy of Holies, in the Spirit, being one with the Triune God there. So now, D says, by loving the Lord with the best love, we are incorporated into the Triune God to become His dwelling place. I know to many of the newer ones and younger ones, what I just spoke about the last 5 minutes may be a little bit high. But I believe the Spirit will reveal these things to you, even little by little. Don't be intimidated by these such a high, sophisticated points. You know, Brother Lee in his life study, he did say, when he talked to Brother Lee about this, Brother Lee says, the principle actually applies to all these stages, four stages. And these principles are meant simply Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, His ascension. All these things are already in us, as a seed planted in us. So this is something, on the one hand, it seems so high, but actually it's already as a seed sown into our spirit. Whenever we turn to Him, we touch Him, all these things are there. The Lord will bring you on from stage to stage to stage. We all are arriving at the stage of this building of Tirzah and Jerusalem. Don't you believe, brothers and sisters, as we are approaching the end of the age, what God is waiting for? Not just many individual believers loving Him, seeking Him. He is looking, waiting for the built-up city, the built-up body of Christ that will be the prepared bride for Him to come back for. This matter of the building of the body of Christ, the consummation of the New Jerusalem, has never been seen among God's people in the last 2,000 years. Since the apostle departed, hardly anyone touched this matter of God's building like Brother Nee and Brother Lee. And today, here we are, even without these two brothers, but we are inheriting this ministry of the age. We are here to bring this all the way to our finish line.
Amen.
We are going to complete this building work, brothers and sisters. We are involved daily in this romantic relationship with the Lord, and we love the Lord, and we love all the brothers. This says that we love the Lord with the best love. This is our first love. We are being incorporated into the triune God to become His dwelling place. It is the love in God that gives Him the yearning to unite, mingle, and incorporate with us. It is the same love in us that gives us the yearning to unite, mingle, and incorporate with Him. Saints, this love has already been put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That love, which was God Himself, which is the inner substance of God, which is the very essence of God's nature, has been put into our heart.
Amen.
It is with this love God loves us. It is with this love that we love Him. And we love all the brothers. By loving the Lord with the best love and by participating in every aspect of the divine romance, we become the new Jerusalem, which is the enlarged Holy of Holies. We don't go to the new Jerusalem, we become the new Jerusalem. We are becoming the city, brothers and sisters. We are becoming Tirzah. We are becoming the Jerusalem. Eventually, that new Jerusalem, that will be the heavenly sanctuary, that will be the eternal Holy of Holies. The highest call today is to live within the veil, in the Holy of Holies, putting the flesh aside by the working of the cross through experiencing the resurrection life of Christ. Here, we are becoming the new Jerusalem. He says, to become the sanctuary of God is to be built up, related to the building up of the body of Christ, in the growth, in the life of Christ, with His unsearchable riches unto maturity. In the Old Testament, the building of God is typified by Tirzah and Jerusalem. In the New Testament, it is the organic body of Christ. In the Old Testament, Tirzah as the palace, Jerusalem as the city, were separate. But in the New Testament, both the palace, God's dwelling place, and the city are brought together in the body of Christ. Here, the body of Christ is God's dwelling place. It is also being built up as the city. The building up of the body is organic and depends on our growth and our maturity in life. Ultimately, this building up of the organic body of Christ, which is also Christ's wife, will consummate the new Jerusalem, the holy city, as the consummation of the Holy of Holies, the mutual dwelling of God and His redeemed in eternity. Saints, this is where we are heading. We are heading to this mutual dwelling place of God and His redeemed. We dwell in Him. He dwells in us. We are the eternal mutual dwelling place, the new Jerusalem. Today we are in the process of growth and transformation and building up to consummate in this entity called God's dwelling place, this eternal building. And finally, Romans 4, in the maturity of Christ's life, the lover of Christ becomes the Shulamite, signifying that she has become the reproduction and duplication of Christ to match Him for their marriage. The bridegroom is coming. The cry in Matthew 25, the bridegroom comes. We are going out to meet Him. To meet Him what? Not just as redeemed sinners, to meet Him as His Shulamite. He is our bridegroom. He is our Solomon. We are His counterpart, His bride. We are His Shulamite. We are becoming the same as He is in life and in nature. Whatever He is, through this love relationship, has been dispensed into us, making us His reproduction, His duplication, to match Him in every way. These two, who were so different at the beginning, now they become so matching, so compatible, Hallelujah. He says the Bible tells us repeatedly that God's intention is to make himself one with us and to make us one with him, the same in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Brothers and sisters, is this just a high peak truth to be, quote, put on your wall? We are experiencing this day by day under God's courtship, courting us in love. He is, by his imparting himself into us, moment by moment, we are becoming him in life, in nature, not in the Godhead. This is not just a nice frameable quote. This is not just a nice teaching. This is the highest peak, no doubt. But it is being experienced. It can be experienced by us day by day. When we consider how to arrive at the high peak of the divine revelation, God becoming man to make man God in life and nature, we should not trust in ourselves, but depend on the Lord as love, as power, and as mercy to make us vessels of mercy, honor, and glory. Our seeing of the high peak truths should not make us proud, should not make us feeling we are somebody. The more we see the high peak truths, the more we are humble to say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I cannot attain this by myself. Keep drawing me. Keep wooing me. I need your drawing day by day to keep me appreciating you, enjoying you, experiencing you, taking you in day by day. The lover at this point in chapter 8 says, set me as a seal on your heart. Put me as a seal on your arm. None of us by ourselves can attain to such a height. But this revelation has come to us. We cannot deny. This revelation, I dare to say, has not been seen by most Christians today in the last 2,000 years. But it has come to us. I told some brothers lately, we are the most blessed people on the earth today. We are. We are hearing things that people long to hear. We are seeing things people long to see. But are these just merely terms and knowledge, teachings? The Lord wants to carry this out in each and every one of us, personally and corporately. We need the Lord to set us as a seal on his heart, heart of love, to also set us as a seal on his arm of strength. Without his strength, without his love, we are no different than other Christians and even other worldly people on the street. We need his mercy every moment, day by day. So every day, all we can do is to come and tell him, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. Even help me for my shortage of love, my lack of love. But still, I want to tell you, I love you. And this love has been put into us by you, by the Holy Spirit. How about let's just declare two times, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, can we just pray with the ones near us for about 30 seconds, 1 minute? Okay, then we can have some prophesying.